Thank you. Certainly thankful for that good message this morning, and I'm thankful that God is able to use all types of individuals to minister in His people. I remember hearing an old black preacher preach from the book of Jonah one time, and he said that our God's able to hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. And isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? God is able to bless the feeble efforts of man. And also, what a wonderful blessing to know that theology matters. Truth matters. We live in a postmodern society that says it's okay to believe whatever you want to believe. But as Brother Jay has so ably spoken to us this morning, our beliefs can have a great impact on our lives and how we interact with others, how we treat others. And I want to tell you, my friends, the truth of God's Word, when we dig into His Word and we apply it to our lives, it's going to affect us in a multitude of ways. It's going to affect how we treat other people. It's going to affect how we treat those that are different than us. It's going to affect how we treat those that perhaps are not living in accordance to the precepts of God's Word. And as Brother Jay said, as God's people, we should always be mindful of our condition apart from the grace of God, and most importantly, our condition by the grace of God, and live lives of compassion and grace towards others. If you want to turn with me this morning, we will continue our study in 1 Thessalonians, and we have about one more week after this, Lord willing, and we'll conclude this study of 1 Thessalonians, but I want to take up in the latter part of chapter 4 and look at the beginning of chapter 5 this morning and speak on the subject of the day of the Lord. Last time I was able to speak here, we talked quite a bit from chapter 4, and we looked at the wonderful blessing the hope that we have as God's people, that our Lord is coming back someday. He's coming back, and He's going to call His people home. We saw the glorious truth that those that are dead in Christ, some sweet day, He's going to call their bodies out of the ground, and the body is going to unite with the soul, and they're going to meet Him in the air, and we that are alive and remain are going to meet Him in the air and forever be with the Lord. And what a wonderful truth that is. Now, I want to talk a little bit about some theology this morning before we really dive into chapter 5, because I believe that this is an important factor. Well, first of all, we need to remember, why was the book of Thessalonians written? Why was the Apostle Paul inspired to write this to God's people? You remember, first of all, you had a people that were enduring great persecutions, great trials, great tribulations, great uncertainties. The other theme that we see in this book that Paul was inspired to write was that there was this constant encouragement given to God's people because of doctrinal truth. And because of the truth of God's Word, that God's people were encouraged to encourage and comfort one another in those truths. Now, again, remember that those individuals here at Thessalonica, there were some of them that were upset. There were some of them in turmoil because they did not understand the doctrinal truth of Christ's return. They had some misunderstandings about what constituted salvation. And Paul is reminding those that were waiting on the coming of the Lord that just because the Lord had not yet come back, that didn't mean that their eternal standing or the eternal life of their loved ones who had died since his first time there, that they were in jeopardy. Their reminder is the Lord is coming back someday, and those that have passed away prior to His coming back, they're with Him. And He's coming back, and He's going to call the bodies out of the ground, and the body will reunite with the soul. Now, there are a lot of well-meaning people that like to separate what happens in chapter 4 from what happens in chapter 5. There are many godly people that have a mistaken notion on the return of the Lord. A popular idea amongst many of God's people, and even conservative people, is that the Lord is not just coming back one time. Well, he's going to call up his people, and they'll say, well, chapter 4 is talking about when God's people are called up and raptured up, and then the Lord's going to come back, and he's going to establish an earthly kingdom for a second time, and basically give people another chance to come forward and give their lives over to him, and then he's going to call everybody home. The only problem with that is it does not square with the doctrinal truths of God's Word. You want to talk about anxiety? Can you imagine the anxiety that fosters with individuals? Yeah. And basically it gets down to this root issue this morning. Either God finished the work of salvation, Jesus died on the cross and finished the work of salvation when he was here the first time, or he's a failed Savior. I want to encourage you this morning to, when you read chapter 4 into chapter 5, it's talking about the same time. It's talking about when the Lord comes back. And what a great comfort that is to know. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to have trials. We're going to struggle. We're going to battle with our flesh. We're going to have disagreements. We're going to have contentions while we're in this world. But the Lord is coming back. He's coming back one time, and he's going to make all things right and call his people home. And that's what Paul was wanting them to be comforted in. Let's back up a little bit in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. We'll read down just as a reminder. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not." He's talking about those that died. He says, don't sorrow after your loved ones that have passed on. He says, he goes on in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." He's saying that the Lord is coming back. And now he's going to continue this thought in chapter 5. He says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." Verse 6, he says, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, the Apostle Paul is continuing a thought, isn't he? He's not talking about one occasion where God's people will be called up and he's going to come and establish an earthly kingdom. This is all one whole thought. And we need to understand there's great comfort again in theological understanding. We need to understand that when the Lord is coming back, he's not coming back to finish the work of salvation. He's not coming back to give those that are left behind another chance to accept him. He is coming back one final time, and he's going to come and he's going to call his people up. He's going to call his elect up. And then those that are not his elect, they're going to suffer the judgment because of their sins. Now, he would encourage the church at Thessalonica and 2 Thessalonians to give them comfort. He reminds them in verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, "And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, he says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of his Lord and from the glory of his power. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. He echoes the statement, the Lord is coming back, and he's coming back, and it's going to be a day of judgment. Those that are his elect, those that were saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to spend eternity in heaven with him forevermore. Those that are not are going to be condemned in their own sins. He's coming back one time. That's a wonderful blessing to think about, isn't it? In this world that's so divided, this world that has such discord, this world where it seems that wickedness multiplies on a daily basis. Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica, and he's telling us, I'm coming back one day, and all will be set right. Now, there were great injustices going on during Paul's writing. These people were suffering great persecution simply because they were following the Lord. There were those that had lost their lives. And they were saying, well, we thought the Lord was coming back soon. He was going to come back during our lifetime. Paul says he's coming back. It may not be in your lifetime. It may not be tomorrow, but he's coming back someday. That's a wonderful blessing to think about, isn't it? In chapter 5, I want us to go on and I want us to see as he goes further in depth, he speaks to what our attitude is supposed to be as we wait on the return of the Lord. Verse 5, or chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. We live in a time where there is a lot of energy. There is a lot of emotional energy. There's a lot of resources devoted to people who are trying to pinpoint the specific time of the return of the Lord. You know, a lot of them make the mainstream media, don't they? You know, this person has predicted that on December the 13th, 2018, the Lord is coming back. People have been doing that for years, haven't they? And people have made a lot of money off of doing that. Yeah. You know, you turn on the television and you have so-called prophetic ministers of the gospel saying that, you know, here comes this blood moon, and this means that there's so many days till the Lord comes back. And, you know, we see what's going on in the Middle East and all that's a precursor to the Lord coming back. We see what Vladimir Putin is doing in Russia and how he's interacting with the Middle East. And that means there's so many months till the Lord comes back. That's all sensational, and it appeals to many people's flesh. But here's the bottom line from God's word. We don't know the day and the season when the Lord's going to come back. Right. You know, and you can just bank on it. If somebody says it's going to be December the 13th, 2018, it probably ain't going to be that date.
That's right.
But the main point here is we are not to be preoccupied with looking at signs and wonders and the phases of the moon and who is ruling in the Middle East and what's going on in Russia or what's awakening in China. We're not to be preoccupied with that nonsense. What we're to be preoccupied with is preparing ourselves for the return of the Lord.
Right.
It says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. He says, and he uses some illustrations here. He uses the illustration as the Lord's coming as a thief in the night. And he uses the illustration as a woman with child that's in travail, that's getting ready to give birth. And he uses the illustration of darkness and light. And I want to tell you, the Word of God never says to preoccupy ourselves with looking at signs and wonders and seasons and trying to predict when the Lord's going to come back. The Word of God tells us we need to be living every day like the Lord is coming back today. He says, first of all, in verse 2, he says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. When's the Lord going to come back? It's going to come like a thief in the night. What does that mean? It's going to be an unexpected coming. You know, I've had people steal from me from time to time. I've never had one call up and say, well, Michael, I'm going to come tomorrow afternoon at 6 o'clock. Will you be ready for me? That's not what a thief does. The Lord's returning. He's going to come at his own time. He's going to come at the right time. But as far as the world goes, it's going to be an unexpected time. And he says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Now, this talks about a woman giving birth. Now, I've never given birth myself, so I don't speak from experience. But having a wife that's given birth to 6 kids, it's always amazing. You know when you're expecting, and you know all of the developmental milestones that come as an expectant mother. But it was always a surprise when it was time for that baby to come, even though the 9 months had come. Yeah. And it is. It's always a surprise. I don't know why it's a surprise, but that's the way it is. But Paul says here, he says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and they shall not escape. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be unexpected. Then verse 4, he says, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief.
Right.
What he's saying for us as God's people is don't be, again, preoccupied with the signs. You know, don't be preoccupied with the wars going on in the Middle East. What's going on in Russia? What's going on in China? Who's been elected president? And is that president the Antichrist? Or is this election year and this calamity what we're to focus on? And we know the Lord's coming back soon. No, he says we're not to be like those that are in darkness. You know, who are the ones that are looking at the signs? Though Jesus said a wicked and untoward generation seeketh after a sign. But what are we to be doing? We're to be walking as children of light every day. Every day. And that's what he's saying here. He says, we live in the light. We're not to be as those that are in the darkness that are walking blindly. The contrast of light and dark is talking about spirituality. Those that have the Spirit of God have the light. And he's saying for the church at Thessalonica, don't get torn up about all the seasons and signs and reading into every event and incident that's going on around you and saying, well, does this mean the Lord's coming now, or does this mean the Lord's going to be delayed? All that steeped in those that walk in darkness. You know, that's the things that you see in Roman mythology and Greek mythology. They read a lot into signs and symbols. But what are we to do? We're to go with what we know from God's word and every day live expectantly as if the Lord is returning today.
That's right.
What Paul is saying here is we don't know when he's going to come back, but he is coming. My friends, it's time for us as God's people to stop walking like the world and buying into all this sensational nonsense that goes under the guise of religion and just every day say, the Lord can come back today. I'm going to be living in that expectant manner.
Yeah.
I'm going to make decisions like the Lord is coming back today. I'm going to treat people around me. I'm going to treat my wife and my children and my brothers and sisters in Christ in such a way just like the Lord is going to be back today. You know, we have our company manners and we have our church manners, and we ought to have our discipleship manners. They should be acted out every day. It's a challenge for us, but that's what we're called to do. I think of Romans chapter 13. We turn back a little bit in Romans chapter 13. In other words, Paul is saying for us to wake up as God's people. And that's what it said. Romans chapter 13. Verse 11, he's reminding again of God's people that the Lord, he's coming back. And he says this in verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Well, Brother Michael, when's the Lord coming back? We don't know the times or seasons, but it's nearer than when we believed. It's closer than it was last week. It's closer than it was yesterday. And now Paul says here, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light.
Yeah.
He's talking about our daily walk. Let us walk, he says, verse 13, honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He's saying, don't have the attitude, well, I'm just going to put off righteous living till tomorrow. You know, the coming of the Lord is somewhere down the road. I know I need to clean up my acts sometime. I know I need to read the Bible next year. You know, this year's almost done, but, you know, I'm going to resolve for the next year to read through the Bible. Or I know I've got these struggles in my life, these pet sins that I've just been ignoring. No, Paul says, don't do that. He says, because it's high time that we awake out of our sleep. And he says here, don't make provision to the flesh. What does he mean when he says, don't make provision to the flesh? He says, stop planning your life around sinful, ungodly activities. Plan your life in a God-honoring way because he's coming back. And every day is a day closer that he's going to come back. And as God's people, our desire should be to be found serving him and honoring him. Going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, we're to watch and we're to be sober. Verse 7, he says, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. He's saying, don't be this way.
Yeah.
As God's people, we need to wake up. Not, don't spend all of our time speculating on when the Lord's going to return, but be spiritually awake right now, expecting the Lord to return at any time. You know, I think spiritually, and I'm guilty of it, I believe we're all guilty of it, if we're honest with ourselves, spiritually, there are times when we just put the do not disturb sign on the door. You know, I wish, yeah, that's one of the benefits of staying in a hotel. If you don't want to wake up early, you put that do not disturb sign on the door. I wish I could do that at home sometimes. But that doesn't happen with six kids. But spiritually, we can't just put the do not disturb sign on. But I think we do that. We have those seasons where we want to do what we want to do, or we have our own goals, we have our own ambitions. Paul says, don't be that way. As God's people, he says, we're to walk as those that are in light. We're to walk as those that are sober. That's what we're to be doing instead of speculating on the cycles of the moon or what's going on in other parts of the world or what's going on in our local government affairs and trying to say, well, this person must be the Antichrist and you know, we've had this many blood moons and we've had this many natural disasters and this means that the Lord's coming back on this date. Now, he can come back anytime. He can come back right now. That'd be wonderful if I was preaching the gospel, the Lord came back. That'd be a great blessing. But either way, we're to be living as children of light. We're to be living as his children now. And he goes on in verse 8. He talks about when, you know, to be expectant in the Lord's return. He gives us those illustrations. Now he tells us as God's people how we're to clothe ourselves. He says, verse 8, but let us who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. He speaks very similar to the way he does in Ephesians chapter 6 when he says that we're to put on the whole armor of God. He talks about a couple of specific pieces of armor. He talks about the breastplate of faith and love. What was the breastplate? The breastplate was a Roman piece of armor that covered the vital organs from the front and the back. It was put in place to cover the heart, the most important, the most vital organ. And he's saying as God's people that while we're in this world, we're going to have difficulties. We're going to be under attack. We're going to struggle with this world. And that was, again, definitely what was going on in the realest sense with the people at Thessalonica. They were being persecuted, again, ways that we can't imagine. They were suffering. They were being knocked around. They were being beat about. There were those that were dying amongst their ranks. But Paul says, because we know the Lord is coming back, we're not as those that are drunken, just running all over the place, being unreasonable, being reactionary. We're not as those that are in the darkness, stumbling and fumbling around. He says, we have this breastplate of faith and love. You know, I can't help but believe that's a wonderful word of encouragement to us as God's people about our eternal security, about our eternal home. And here's the truth that should give us all comfort in this world of anxiety. Whatever happens in this world, it isn't our home. You know, whatever other people can do to us in this world, we've got that breastplate of faith and love that says, you cannot ultimately harm me because this world is not my home.
Right.
Again, just looking at it from the human perspective, no matter how much I screw up things in this world and how many times I fail, this world is not my home. We need to constantly remind ourselves of that. Why is it that money does not bring us happiness? As Brother David mentioned in his opening comments, this world is not our home. You know, it's good for the economic system that we're in now, but in heaven, I don't think it's going to matter what we have in our bank accounts.
No, that's right.
And that's putting on that breastplate of faith and love, where we take the blows that come from this world and ultimately remember that this world isn't our home. Paul says to those that were suffering greatly, he says, you put on the breastplate of faith and love. And then he talks about this helmet. He says, this helmet, you put on this helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, he adds a little bit more here compared to what he writes in Ephesians chapter 6. But he says that we put on this helmet, the hope of our salvation. Now, what did the helmet protect? The Roman helmet, it protected the vital organ of the brain. Spiritually speaking, are we not in a battlefield for the hearts and the minds of God's people today? I think about what our young people have to go through. Satan is very adept at attacking the thought life, well, of all of God's people, but you young people, Satan attacks your thinking. How does he attack your thinking? Through lies, through errors, through false teaching. And Paul reminds God's people that we're to put on the helmet, the hope of salvation. Well, what is that hope? It goes back to what we just spoke of. This world is not our home, and we serve a God that's far greater than the trials and the difficulties of this world, and we can rest in his truth. When Satan, when the elements of this world will try to attack your mind, you put on that hope of salvation. This says, by faith I know that Jesus Christ died for me, that he is the sovereign ruler over all, that he is the beginning and the end and the Alpha and the Omega. Because again, there's a lot of thoughts that are implanted in our minds that cause us to doubt those truths.
Right.
And these thoughts of well, if I die before the Lord comes back, I'm not going to go to heaven. It greatly affected this congregation. But he says, you put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. What a blessing. We know that we are saved as God's children. Even in these times of insecurity all around us, we know that heaven is our home. Nothing can pluck us out of the hands of the Father. And child of God, you're not an accident. You're not just a higher evolved animal. You're not just one creature among many. You are an elect child of God.
Yeah.
That's going to heaven some sweet day. Oh, I think of it, Ephesians chapter 6. Why did Paul tell them to put on that whole armor of God? So they could stand. So they could stand in the wickedness of this world. He says, He says to take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And he talks about all of that armor.
Yeah.
Every day we need to make sure that we have that breastplate of faith and love on, that we have that helmet, the hope of salvation. If we lose those two things, we are going to just be chewed up and spit out by this world around us. And he's reminding them of this precious truth. Again, it matters what we believe. It matters our theology. It's going to affect our level of anxiety in so many ways. It's going to affect our ability to praise God. It's going to affect our ability to minister to one another.
Right.
We're not just to have a form of godliness. As Paul warned against in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're to put on these things that God has instructed us to put on and serve and honor him. He goes on in verse 11. Notice what he says. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's doing, he's reminding them again that for those that had passed on, for those that their loved ones that had died, they're not going to hell if they're God's children. They're in his presence now. They're in heaven. They're not going to endure wrath. And if you die before the Lord comes back, he says, you're not going to endure wrath. He says, you've obtained salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds them of that. In verse 10, he says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. You know, I always think it would be amazing to live in the times when the Lord returns. That's what I speculate, and what a great thing it would be to be alive and to see all of that occur. But if we die in this world, Paul says, either way, we're going to be with him. Yeah. You know, perhaps if we die before the Lord comes back, we're going to see it before everybody that's left in this world. But he says here that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That is blessed assurance, my friends. For those that we've lost, they're in the presence of the Lord now. For those of us that remain, that continue to battle in this world, he's coming back. What a blessing. What an encouragement that is. Amen. And he says, verse 11, he says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together. And he says, edify one another, even as ye also do. He says, because of these truths, we're to mutually comfort and encourage one another. That theme keeps coming up, doesn't it? Yeah. Comfort one another. Edify one another. Edify one another in the truth that Christ finished the work of salvation on the cross. And he's coming back not to set up some earthly kingdom, but he's calling us and gathering us up for the heavenly kingdom forevermore, where there'll be no more trials, no more difficulties, no more tribulations. He says, Jesus is coming, so you act like a citizen of heaven today.
Right.
He says, we're to comfort yourselves together. He says what that means is that as God's people, that we're to be in the business of mutually encouraging and comforting each other. As I was thinking and trying to prepare for this message, I came across a quote earlier in the week. It was a quote by a Scottish theologian, William Barclay. And he said this, and I thought it was beautiful. He says, one of the highest human duties is the duty of encouragement. He says, it's easy to laugh at men's ideals. It's easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It's easy to discourage others. He said, the world's full of discouragers. He says, we have, as Christians, we have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time, a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or a cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word. Can you think of any greater encouragement? You know, this world beats us up. I have not yet had the perfect day in this world. Brother David and I have talked about in our jobs how it seems like there's increasingly more and more challenges and obstacles, and we're confronted more and more just with the wicked nature of men. But the good news is that though it seems to grow more and more wicked in this world, this world's not our home. We can keep pressing on because we know what stands at the finish line. And we know by God's grace that we're going to be there some sweet day. That's great motivation. That's great encouragement, isn't it? You know, one of the primary goals of teaching, and those of you that are in education have probably heard it, when we start educating and teaching our children, we have to start in the beginning with the end in mind. Well, as God's people, we know what the end is for us as his children. We will be with him forevermore. His plan has not been frustrated. He has not been thwarted. He is not at risk of being overthrown. He is victorious today. And we can live victorious lives as God's people and comfort one another, whatever may happen in this world. May the Lord add his blessing.
Amen. Amen. Turn to hymn number 434.
poet said, when the stars are backward rolled,